Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
I've come up with a plan for the next time I go have my eyes checked. Next time I see Phil Gillum, I'm going to find out what chart he plans to use, and I'm going to memorize that chart. And then when he says, all right, tell me what's on that first line, well, there it is, E. Second line, there it is. And on and on, and he will be amazed at how wonderful my vision is. But is that really such a good plan? Because what if my eyes are having problems? What if I really can't see what's on that third line? I mean, they're still pretty big when you get to the third line. I mean, my vanity is intact, but my vision is shot. Is that safe for me? And the reason I bring up that crazy story is because that's kind of what we do in worship, isn't it? It is a vision check. It is a time for us to come together and say, do I see things the way I should? Am I seeing things the way the Lord created me to see them? Or have I allowed the world to grow cataracts in my spiritual vision? And yeah, we can go through the motions and we can say, well, I know that song, I can sing it from memory, maybe not from the heart, but I can sing it from memory. And yeah, I've heard those passages 100 times, but every time we come together is an opportunity to be honest with ourselves. God knows our condition. We don't. And this is his opportunity to show us. So let's open our hearts during this time of worship. Let's praise him, but let's also look at ourselves and see, where do I stand? How am I doing, really, in the sight of God? We're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number, and we're glad you are here. And we have visitors, and some of you I've met, probably others I've not yet. I really would like to meet you if you're visiting with us, and I know a lot of other people do as well. So stay, if you can, for a moment or two at least, and let us get acquainted. If we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. And all of you members, look around and share the love. Smile at one another and let people know you're glad they're here, whether they're a visitor or a longtime member. We are glad to be together. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We urge you to come back out. It is our 5th Sunday singing night. And so if you've got a song that you haven't heard in a long time and would like to hear it sung, sing it, then come ready to make some suggestions. And any of you men that are trying to become song leaders, this is a great time to come and try your hand at it. But it's a great time. It's a time of joy and sharing our love for the Lord. Also, 5:40, some of us meet in the old auditorium to pray for our nation. I know we don't really need to pray for America, do we? We could use your prayers. And whether you come back there or not, we'd love for you to come and join us for that, but be sure to pray for our nation, for our leaders, because America needs God. Every nation on the face of the earth needs God. And also beginning Wednesday night, we're getting into our new quarter for Wednesday night lessons. The September series is now over. That means we're going to start some classes. There are sheets at both of the welcome centers that tell what those classes are. I urge you to come out and get started in a Bible class. You will grow. You will learn. Now let's get our Bibles out and get them going. If you've got an app, fire it up. If you've got a leather-bound or a hardback Bible, get it out. Let's open it together, and let's see what the Lord can teach us today. Genesis 29, verse 20 is a verse I'm going to read in a moment. It's about Jacob, and it's about love. Jacob was a young man at this time. He had run from home because he had really made his brother angry. His twin brother was rightfully the firstborn, and yet he had connived to get the birthright. His brother said, "I'm going to kill you." And so Jacob ran in fear. And yet he went to a place where he had kinfolk, and he met this beautiful young lady, Rachel, and he loved her. And so he went and he met the father, Laban, and the negotiations were underway, you might say. And then we read this in Genesis 29, verse 20, because Laban had said, "If you want my daughter, you're going to have to work for 7 years. Work on my farm, work among my sheep for 7 years. Listen to what it says in Genesis 29, verse 20. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." Have you ever had that kind of feeling? Wow, time has just flown by. And we often say time flies when you're having fun, right? Well, that's kind of what he was saying. You know, it just doesn't seem like 7 years because I love her that much. And then if you're familiar with the account, he didn't really get her then. Well, he kind of did, but his father-in-law slid in the older sister, Leah, unbeknownst to Jacob. He married her instead. And Jacob said, "What are you doing? I want Rachel." And so Laban said, "7 more years." And he did. I mean, he must have really loved her, right? Really loved her. Well, there's another love story in the Bible far, far beyond that. And as you'll see there on the screen, it's the love of Christ. He didn't just work 14 years for our hand. He worked throughout eternity for us. He came to this earth when he didn't have to, lived a hard life and was beset by temptations, which he resisted every time. That's the love story that I want us to think about this morning, because you and I are both involved in it. And I think most of us say, "Wow, yeah, I love that idea. I love the idea that Jesus loves me." But let's complete that thought. Now that we know that Christ loves the church, we need to ask, do I love the church? That's the real question that we need to follow up with this morning. So let's begin with a question. Does Christ love the church? Does he really love the church? Well, let's be clear on what we mean by church. And of course, I doubt that anybody here today thinks, well, the building. You know, you may have said this morning, "All right, it's time to go to church." And so you got in your car, you drove to 2722 East Oakland Avenue, and so now we're at church. Well, most of us know it's not the building, it's the people. But what people? What are we talking about? We're talking about the literal meaning of the Greek word ekklesia, those who have been called out, those who have been called out of darkness. And that's the idea that we find over and over again in the Word of God. We were living in darkness, in sin. We could not find our way out of it. We were in terrible danger. And then this light shone upon us. It said, "Come out of that darkness, walk in the light." And all of those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who have heard that call and have submitted to the simple commands of Christ, we're the church. That's what we mean by church. And so the question now is, does Christ love the church? Because church, I mean, we know each other, kind of. And there may be some people in here this morning, you say, well, don't feel real close to them. I've seen their faults. I've seen the warts they have. And if you have warts, I'm not picking on you. Please understand. I'm using that in a symbolic sense. But we all kind of have that tendency, don't we? That, well, I like this person a lot. Those other people, you know, they can sit over there. We form our cliques. But the point that we're going to see is that Christ loves the church, all of us, in spite of our warts and our flaws. Matthew 16 and verse 18, you know this so well. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Peter had just made what we call the great confession. Jesus had asked his apostles, who do you think I am? After they had said, well, here's what the world thinks, who do you think I am? And Peter spoke out for all of them when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, hear what he says in Matthew 16 and verse 18 after that confession. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, Christ said. It is a plan in my mind. It is something that I want to do. It is something I'm going to do. And even the gates of hell, or Hades, the idea of death, even death will not stop this plan. And thus Jesus spoke there about something that was really of great interest to him, a high priority. It's why I came to this earth, essentially. And I'm going to build my church, Jesus said. It must be important to him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul talked about Christ and his role, which is above anyone else. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says this, he's talking there about Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. And then he goes on with other things that show how great Christ is. He is the head of the body. In other words, there's no one greater than Christ in the church, not on earth, not in heaven. Christ is the head of the body. And somebody says, oh, I get it now. You mean Christ is CEO. He's the boss, right? Is that what we're talking about? And if that's what we're talking about, that doesn't necessarily attract me to Christ. You may work for a big company. And do you know the top of the hierarchy in your company? Do you eat at the same restaurants they eat at? Do you run in the same circles? And you may say, well, no, they're above me. You know, they run in the high social circles. Is that what we're talking about when we say he is the head of the body, the church? Well, let's go on. Think about this statement that Jesus made in John 15. John 15 and verse 13, and I think you'll see, no, that's not at all the idea of Christ as head of the church. He's not to be viewed as a, insulated, isolated CEO, because he says here, John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And in the context there, Jesus is saying, that's what I'm about to do for you. There is no greater love. Love, listen to that word, love. Jesus said, I have that kind of love for you that I'm willing to die for you. I love the church, Jesus is saying. And thus, that's what we find Paul talking about now in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verses 25 and following. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, and this is somewhat a discussion of marriage, but it's more a discussion of the relationship we have with Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's talking about the past, what happened in the past when Paul wrote that. Jesus, when he said in John 15, 13, this is what I'm going to do. Did he do it? Paul said, yes. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, I find there two or three times where the idea is made very clear, Christ loves the church. And that means that if you are a part of the church, if you are a Christian, Christ loves you. He loves you that much. He gave his life for you. And did you notice there where it says in verse 27 that he might present the church to himself? It's not a matter of Christ saying, okay, I've done the dirty work for you. Now live a good life and good luck. Don't come around me again. He could have done that. But his view was, I want them for myself. I want that relationship to go on throughout eternity. I love them that much. So there is no doubt, according to the Word of God, that Christ loves the church. Let's go to the passage that was read for us earlier from Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, and we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5. Now, this was originally written primarily for Judah and how they looked at themselves and they thought, well, God has just given up on us. We have sinned. He sent us away into captivity. He doesn't want us anymore. And God is saying, no, no, I do want you. But ultimately, I believe the ultimate fulfillment of this is in the church. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. If you're reading from another translation, it says Hephzibah. That's the literal meaning of that name. My delight is in her, and your land married or Beulah. And you see again the idea, God loves his people. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And again, I think that ultimately speaks to God's people today, that is, the church. And again, the point is, Christ loves the church. And you may think, well, I'm not very special. You know, I know my past. I know what I've done. I know I'm not perfect by any means. Doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, Christ loves you. Christ loves the church. Derek Kidner, talking about this particular metaphor of marriage in Isaiah chapter 62, says this: the metaphor of God as husband is one of fidelity. In other words, he's faithful to us if we are faithful to him. It is one of fidelity and delight. And both of those are there. God will be faithful to us, and not just faithful, he delights in us. And that's hard for us to grasp because we know who we are. We know what we've done. God loves the church. Christ loves the church. And if you'll turn to Revelation 19, you'll get a glimpse of the grand finale, we might say. Revelation 19, we're going to look there at verses 7 and 8 and listen, look at this scene. Imagine it in your mind. Here's what it says. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, talking about Jesus. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So the marriage of Christ is coming. And who is it that Christ is going to marry? the church. That's what it says. The bride has made herself ready. She is arrayed in beautiful white clothing, and the clothing represents her deeds, her righteous deeds. Does Christ love the church? Absolutely. I mean, it even goes to the point of saying Christ is going to marry us. There's going to be a full enjoyment of that relationship in eternity, one that is far more than what we enjoy now. And I want to be there for that. I want to really know what it is to be called the bride of Christ. Now, John says something in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, that I think speaks to us. Because again, like I've said, a lot of us have trouble thinking, well, is that real? Does that really apply to me? Listen to what John says. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You see, the idea is that we believe it now. I mean, that was just far-fetched to think that the creator of the universe would even notice me down here on this earth, that he would care about what I go through. And yet that's what the Bible says over and over again. God cares, God knows, and God loves. So we have come to know and to believe. We believe this amazing thing that God has done for us. And yes, that proposition, Christ loves the church, I buy that because it's truth. That's what the Bible says, and I love that. But now let's take the second step of this lesson, and let's ask the question, do I love the church? Do I love the church? Imagine saying, you know, Tim, I really like you a lot, but your wife, I really don't care much about her. You know, that doesn't work. I love my wife. And I realize most of you probably don't know her. But if you know her, you've got to love her if you love me. It just won't work to say, I love you, Tim, but no, not her. You see, what we're saying now is, Lord, we love you, but really, I don't care much about your church. Does that work? Is that really going to work? Again, 1 John, I hope you're still there. Let's look again. 1 John 4, and we'll read verse 16 again to prepare us for verses 20 and 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, down to verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, talking about our brother, God has no brother. But if we say, I love God, we hate our brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, it's clearly stated there, isn't it? That if I love the Lord, if I rejoice in knowing that Christ loves the church, Christ loves me, then I have to see the logical next step is I've got to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got to really try to show that love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's talk about Philadelphia for a bit. I'm not talking about the city in Pennsylvania, nor the one in the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2. I'm talking about the Greek word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. It's a word that you find a few times in the New Testament, and let me just point out four of them very quickly, because this is an idea that we need to understand. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. This is that section where we're told to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And you remember how it goes on to give other things that we're to grow in? Well, here's one of them, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, godliness with brotherly affection. And that in the Greek is the word Philadelphia. We are to have this as part of our personhood. This is who we become if we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It means that we become people that love our family in Christ. And then he goes on and talks about how we're also to add to our brotherly affection love, agape love, but family love. Family in the sense of the church. We are to love our brothers and sisters. That's the command of the Lord. And if you doubt that, let's take a quick tour of three other passages. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, and listen again to what Paul says. Romans 12 and verse 10, where he says, love one another. Love there is agape. But then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. With family love, with Philadelphia. There is an emphasis on loving our family in Christ. And then he goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. You know, it's like somebody's coming into the building and we both get there about the same time and we both open the door for each other. Well, who's going to flinch? Well, that's kind of the idea. We want to do good for one another. We want to help one another because I love my family in Christ. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not perfect. But we're family. And I am to show that brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. And here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Now concerning brotherly love, there again that word Philadelphia, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We've been taught by God. Now, why would God teach us anything? Because it's important that we know it. It's important that we do it. Again, you see the importance of family love in the family of Christ. And one other, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, going back there again. 1 Peter chapter 1, this time let's look at verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, where Peter says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And I think that's referring to our obedience of the gospel when we were baptized into Christ. When we believed what we had heard and confessed our faith before others, made the decision, I'm turning away from sin. I'm giving my life to Christ, and to show it now, I'm being buried in water. And that's what he says. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for, here's why. Why were you purified? He says, for a sincere brotherly love, Philadelphia. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I mean, I'm not manipulating you. I don't have an agenda. You know, it's not like I think, well, maybe I can get them to do something really nice for me, so I'll do something nice for them. No, we do it from a genuine love, a pure heart. But you see, he says, love one another earnestly. And this is where we ask, how are we doing? How are we doing at that? Loving our family in Christ. Do we know one another? Have we reached out to one another? Have we tried to get familiar with one another to a reasonable extent? And when we see needs, are we the first in line to say, here, let me help with this or that? How are we doing? The world can be so alluring. It beckons us to enjoy ourselves and to get fully immersed in this world. And as a result, we don't have time for the church. We don't have time to get acquainted with one another and participate in things that would help us to grow in our knowledge of one another. We don't have time because the world has pulled us in. Thank goodness Christ was not pulled in by the world. His focus was single, and that is, I love the church, I love my people, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to help them reach heaven. John Piper speaks about this important concept. He says, becoming a loving person means living with the roots of your life sunk deep in the love of Christ for you. Being loved by Christ is the ground of becoming loving. And the root that you send into that ground is the faith that you are loved. Remember, John said, we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And now knowing that, how can I not love the bride of Christ? How can I say, I don't have time for those people? Oh, I love the Lord. I want him to have time for me. But I don't have time for them. We're talking about the bride of Christ. Do we love the church? And let's talk about Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 briefly. And I'm not going to hammer anybody here on what you may not be doing. But listen to what the writer says here. Here's what we are to do as a family. He says in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And if I'm doing that, that means I'm trying to get to know you. I'm trying to find out what problems you're dealing with, what joys you've had in your life. I'm trying to get to know you better. I don't know everything about you, never will. Doesn't matter. I know you somewhat. And by that I can see, hey, maybe I can invite them to go with me to this, or maybe we can get together and have a Bible study. Maybe we can meet somewhere and pray together. What can I do to stir them up to love and good works? And then he tells us a natural opportunity in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a great place to begin. We're here to worship God, but we're also here to have a chance to say, hey, how you doing? It's been great, a great week for me. How's your week been? And spend a moment or two, or a few moments. Come early and stay late and really get acquainted with one another. That's family love. Christ loves the church. Do we love the bride of Christ? Do we love the church? We're not going to read the parable of the prodigal son. You know that very well, found in Luke 15. And you know as well that after the son comes home, there's also that attached parable of the older brother. The brother is not happy that this younger son has been welcomed back into the family. He might have agreed to give him a job, but not welcome him back as part of the family. And if you'll notice in verse 30 of Luke 15, notice the words this older brother uses while he's talking to his father. He says, "This son of yours." Do you notice anything about that? This son of yours. And then notice how the father responds in verse 32 when he says, your brother. The fact that you don't acknowledge them as your brother or sister does not change the fact that they are your brother or sister. And if we are brothers and sisters, we ought to be getting to know each other better. We have a great tool just released a few weeks ago, this family directory on our smartphones and laptops and tablets, and you can really get to know people using that, but that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning, because the more you interact, the more your lives intertwine, the more you're going to say, wow, those are good people. I wish I had known them earlier. If you're not in the family of Christ, the door's open. We would love to welcome you into the family of Christ here. And again, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then make that decision to do that today, to put on Christ in baptism, because you know you are guilty of sin. You know Christ died for you. You're ready to turn away from sin. Come be baptized into Christ. And if you've done that, has the world had more influence on you than the bride of Christ? You may need to repent and ask for forgiveness. If that's the case, we're not here to judge. We're here to support and encourage. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.